Please look with me this evening at verses 28 to 35 of Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20 and verses 28 to 35. Where really there's one theme, and that is the heart and the preciousness of pastoral care. The care which the leadership of a church is responsible for. Although, of course, pastoral care is something that we're to offer one to another. But nevertheless, when we see here that Paul has called to him the leaders, the elders of the church at Ephesus, we see particularly from verse 28 the heart of pastoral care and the preciousness of pastoral care. We see that from this incident when he calls to him those who are called here the elders of the church at Ephesus. The purpose of his words to them is simply this: to encourage them and to strengthen them in their responsibility as elders, pastors, overseers of the church. To encourage and strengthen them for the difficult days that lie ahead. It's very obvious that savage wolves are going to come in amongst them. He himself, Paul, faces difficult days. The Holy Spirit tells him in every city that he faces chains and tribulations. He's got difficulties ahead, but they've got difficulties ahead too. And it's his last opportunity to share with them something of his wisdom and the truth of God's word to strengthen and encourage them for those days. They are about to be separated from him, and both they and he are then to approach suffering. We've seen before from verse 17 how he begins this conversation or this exhortation to the Ephesian elders. In verse 18, the first thing he mentions to them is how he lived always while he was amongst them. He had set them an example. He must have lived a very faithful life. Because when we looked at this verse several weeks ago, we saw that he said to them, You know how I always lived among you. You know my life of transparent integrity. You know, secondly, my life of servanthood. That's what marked him. That's what distinguished him as he worked amongst them. He was a servant. And thirdly, what marked him was a life of godly, Christ-like character. He speaks of serving with all humility. He speaks of serving with tears. Tears presumably out of his love and his concern and his compassion. And he speaks of his perseverance against the many trials that he faced. So first of all, to encourage them, he's able to put up his own life as an example of what they are to follow. And secondly, as we saw last week, he then refers back to his ministry amongst them. He's been with them for 3 years, and he reminds them of how he has ministered. That faithful ministry is a ministry received from the Lord Jesus. It's a ministry which testifies to the gospel of God's grace, as we saw last week. A faithful ministry is one which declares the whole counsel of God, proclaiming and teaching, as he says here, preaching the kingdom, testifying repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus, and ceaselessly warning. Those were the marks of his ministry while he was amongst them. So that's where he's begun. This is how I lived. This is how I ministered, and they are both an example to you, for you to copy, for you to follow, for you to imitate in the difficult days that lie ahead. Well, tonight we're at verse 28 to 35, where he charges them. He lays a charge at their feet. He reminds them of their responsibilities as church leaders, and he encourages them. So what we see at the heart of these verses is the heart of pastoral care and the preciousness of pastoral care. And notice here, he's making this charge to a group of men. And it's a group of men, plural. And that's what the New Testament teaches about leadership in a church. It's to be men and it's to be plural. They are referred to here by three different names. Sometimes he speaks of them as elders. Sometimes he speaks of them as overseers. Sometimes he speaks of them as pastors. Those words can be used interchangeably. All of these men are all of those things. There's not one man who's above everybody else, and everybody else follows him. It's a plural team of equals, and they're all elders, or overseers, or pastors. What I want you to notice this evening is that he charges them with three things. He charges them with three things. It's his last opportunity to minister to them. It's his last opportunity to equip them before they face the battles that they are going to face. What does he say to them? Well, three things. First of all, in verse 28, he says, take heed to yourselves. Take heed to yourselves. By which he means to these church leaders, apply your mind to, take care of, give attention to yourselves. The opposite of that word take heed would be neglect yourselves. That's the opposite, neglect yourselves. But what he actually says, and he says it first and foremost in his charge, is take heed to yourselves. That's the priority matter where he starts when he's now addressing them directly about their responsibilities. Yourselves, he says. You who are charged with the responsibility to care for the flock must first of all be giving attention to the care of your own souls. And that's where he starts. He's effectively saying, how can you care for the souls of others if you don't care for your own soul, first of all? If you're teaching others how to live the Christian life, you've first of all got to be living it yourself. And you've got to give attention to yourself and to your walk with God and to your soul. Now, partly, of course, this is about integrity and the avoidance of hypocrisy. Leaders of churches are to be those who practice what they preach and teach. What they preach and teach to others has first got to be applied to their own lives. It's about the avoidance of hypocrisy. It's about integrity. And it's primarily about their fitness to care for others' souls. If they're not putting into practice care for their own soul, they're not fit to care for the souls of others. So the point which Paul is making here is that pastoral care is firstly about being right with God and about walking rightly before him. I don't know about you, but this phrase often seems a little surprised when we come to read it. Take heed of yourselves. At first reading, it seems rather a self-centered thing to do, but when we understand it, it makes 100% perfect sense. Our first pastor, Gerald Tanner, the man I used to go to Uganda with, has written a very helpful little booklet on give heed to yourselves. And he starts with a lovely illustration, I think, about this verse. He says, you know when you're in a plane, you're about to take off, and the stewards and the stewardesses go up the front and they tell you where your entrances are and all that kind of stuff, and they get the belt out and they show you how to do it. What else do they do? Well, they tell you that if the air pressure in the cabin sinks, something's going to come down from the ceiling. And then they particularly address those who've got children with them, don't they? And they say, with the oxygen mask comes down, what's the first thing you do if you've got children? You put your own mask on. And you're thinking, well, I'm sure I'd look after them first. But if you don't look after them quickly enough, then you're a goner and they're a goner. When the mask comes down, the first thing you've got to do is put it on. First of all, you've got to take care of yourself. And that's what Paul is saying here. And in a sense, it shouldn't surprise us because it's where he started, wasn't it? He started with his manner of living. He was able often to refer to his own walk before the Lord as an example, imitate me as I imitate Christ. So what he's saying to them is something that he himself put into practice. Take heed of yourselves. Paul took heed to himself. In fact, when he addresses Timothy later on in his first letter to Timothy, he makes the same point. He says, Timothy, chapter 4, verse 16, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine, to the teaching. In chapter 4 and verse 12 he says, Timothy, be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Timothy, you've got to look after yourself. You've got to care for your soul and your walk before the Lord, because you're to lead partly by setting an example. And of course, it's not a surprise at all, is it? Because the essential qualities required in the Bible for an elder, a pastor, an overseer, they require constant attention, don't they? When Paul writes to Timothy, he talks about a bishop, it could have been an overseer, an elder, must be blameless. These are the qualifications. The husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behaviour, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Well, if those are the qualifications which are required of elders, pastors and overseers, and they are, then it's quite clear that these men must, first of all, take heed to themselves. We find a very similar list in Titus in chapter 1 from verse 7. If those are the qualifications, if those are the characteristics of church leaders, if that's what's required, and they are, then evidently the first thing that one who is a pastor or an elder or an overseer is to do is to take heed to themselves. Which means they need to guard their heart. They need to guard their thought processes. They need to guard their desires and their words and their actions. They need to ensure that they are walking before the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ daily. They're not only to guard their hearts, they're evidently from his words to Timothy, to guard their doctrine, they're to guard their relationships, most particularly those with the opposite sex. Take heed to yourselves. The man is to be blameless. And that's the first instruction that Paul gives. And we need prayerfully, therefore, to be on the lookout for such men in the church. And to be asking the Lord to raise them up, because pastoral care is a vital ingredient of church life. And it requires such men who firstly are charged to take heed to themselves. And if such men are recognised, then we should sense that pastoral care must be a precious commodity indeed to be vested into such hands. And for those who are pastors, overseers and elders, well, we face the question that Paul faced in 2 Corinthians 2, who is sufficient for these things? And thankfully Paul gives us the answer in 2 Corinthians 3, 5. He says, our sufficiency is from God. The first instruction that Paul gives is take heed to yourselves. Elders, we're to take heed to ourselves. But all of us, if we're to follow the example of the elders and they're to set this example, then we all need to take heed to ourselves and give priority to how we walk before the Lord, taking care of our souls and seeking to live in a manner which glorifies Him. The second instruction Paul gives is found in the same verse, verse 28 again. He now says, give attention to or take care of all the flock. Now remember that the opposite would have been neglect the flock. Now it's the opposite of that. You've got to give heed to, give attention to all of the flock, not just some of them. There's to be no place for favouritism. In fact, if you go back to Ezekiel chapter 34 in the Old Testament, there prophecy is given against the shepherds of Israel because they are making such a pig's ear of what they're doing as shepherds. And they're not giving any attention to the weak or the sick or the broken, particularly. So it seems to me that where there is to be no favouritism, there's a special place for shepherds, for overseers, for elders to give attention to the weak and the sick and the broken. And the charge here to them is quite simply that they feed and lead the flock. They're seen as shepherds who have a flock. We get the picture ourselves, can't we? In a real world of a real shepherd and a real flock, what's the shepherd charged with? Well, he's charged with leading the flock and feeding the flock. And I'd like you to notice three things about this second instruction. First of all, a mandate is given. Secondly, a model is given for them to follow. And thirdly, there's a motivation for their work. A mandate, a model, and a motivation. And I'm borrowing those three very helpful titles from somebody else. The mandate is this, that he says in verse 28, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Notice that the elders are among the flock, among which. They're not at arm's length distance from them. Take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which. And then we read that the Holy Spirit himself, the third person of the Blessed Trinity, has made these men overseers. That's the mandate. They've been appointed by God, the Holy Spirit. Not necessarily by a prophetic utterance commanding their appointment there and then that they be elders, but maybe by the fact that they have been recognised by the church as men to whom the Holy Spirit has given the required graces and gift. And in such a way they have been appointed by God the Holy Spirit to be overseers. And that word is taken from the Greek background of the day, to be rulers, to be those who lead, but we know they lead by serving. What Paul is saying to them here about their responsibilities to all the flock is, you have a mandate, don't forget your heavenly appointment and charge. The Holy Spirit appointed you, and as we saw last week, we are accountable to the head of the church for our leadership. Because we've been appointed by no one less than God, the Holy Spirit. That's the mandate. The model Paul gives them is that they are to exercise their responsibilities as shepherds. See that in verse 28? Among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd. That's the heart of the second instruction. They are to care and to feed the flock, tending the sheep. A shepherd knows the sheep by name. And the way that they are to shepherd is by faithfully ministering, as we saw last week, with that ministry which they've received from the Lord Jesus, testifying to the gospel of God's grace, declaring the whole counsel of God, proclaiming and teaching, preaching the kingdom, testifying repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ, ceaselessly warning. That's the way that the elders are to shepherd the sheep. And if you turn to 1 Peter 5 verse 2, you'll see there that when Peter addresses the fellow elders, he's describing himself as an elder, he again sets out that they are to lead by example as shepherds. The mandate is the Holy Spirit made you overseers. The model at the heart of how they are to shepherd is that they are to be shepherds. And the motivation is this, they're to remember who it is that they are to serve, to feed, and to lead. Because how does Paul describe the flock here towards the end of verse 28? He says it's the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. A most remarkable statement. Here you are to shepherd the flock, so and so and so and so and them, but who are they really? What's the reality of who they are? What is a heavenly reality? It's a vertical reality. These people are the church of God. Well, in what way is it his church? How did they become his church? Well, we read here he purchased them with his own blood. And that's such a staggering statement that translators down to the generations have really tried to alter it and say, well, isn't it the church of God which he purchased with the blood of his own? I think it's as it is. I know God is spirit, so how can he have blood? But we know what's being said here. This is the church of God which he purchased with his own. The church has been bought at a price. The price of the good shepherd laying down his life for the sheep on Calvary's cross. And he's the head of the church. you want to be a good shepherd, then yes, you are to shepherd, that's the model, with a mandate that this is a responsibility you've been given, so you better fulfill it. And the motivation is that those that you are serving, feeding and leading are the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. The third instruction that Paul gives is found in verse 31. And it's quite simply this: watch. Strictly speaking, it's watch, remembering. Verse 31, therefore watch, it says here, and remember that for 3 years, technically it's watch, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. So the first instruction is take heed to yourselves. The second instruction is take heed to all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd them, remembering that they are the church of God, bought with his own blood. Thirdly, watch. Be awake. Be alert. And that's a reference back to verses 29 and 30, which themselves are also a reason why the elders are to shepherd the flock. Can you see that? They're told to shepherd the flock, and then verse 29 says, for I know this. It's of vital importance that you shepherd the flock, for I know this, that after my departure savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. And then it says, therefore. So what he's saying about these savage wolves is a reason why it's vitally important they shepherd the flock, and in the light of these savage wolves it's important that they are alert and awake. Well, who do they need to be awake because of? Well, Paul describes people here who are simply false teachers. People who do not teach the truth of the scripture, as we would say today. Rather, verse 30, they are speaking perverse things, they are distorting truth. And Paul describes them here. Who are they? Well, they're savage, or they're grievous wolves. That's who they are. What are they going to do? Oh, they're simply going to come in. Where are they going to come in? Among you. Well, who are you? Well, you're a flock of sheep. In your mind's eye, you can probably picture the bloodbath that happens when savage wolves come in amongst sheep. That's who, that's what, that's where, when. Oh, these savage wolves aren't so stupid. They're going to come in, Paul says, after my departure. They're not going to come in now, but after my departure they will come in. Why? They won't spare the flock. It's a pretty gruesome mauling, isn't it, that Paul has in view. I don't know if you've ever seen pictures of when wolves or foxes or other wild animals have got hold of sheep, but it's a rather nasty picture of blood and death splattered everywhere. And that's the picture which Paul paints here. That's not all, he says. There's those men, and in verse 30, there's others. Who are they? Men, he says. But what will they do? Well, Paul says, well, these will rise up speaking perverse things. They will distort the truth. Well, where will they do that? Or from where will they do that? And Paul says, from amongst yourselves. You may even have been speaking about those who were there listening to him at this moment. There will be those who would rise up speaking perverse things among themselves. Why? To draw away the disciples after themselves, to seduce them away. They're also sheep stealers. And Paul says, you've got to be awake. Remembering that for 3 years I never ceased to warn you day and night with tears. You've got to take heed of yourselves. You've got to take heed of all the flock. And you've got to watch, remembering my 3 year warnings. And clearly this third instruction has about it the fact that these men, the pastors, the overseers, the elders, must have doctrinal discernment. They're to hold fast to the truth. Really, they need to have that appreciation of the link which there is, as we see generation after generation, between heresy and sin. I mean, heresy is bad enough in itself, if we can say that, but it's the sin that invariably goes with it. Because there's always a selfish motive in drawing away disciples. There's always, at the very least, pride being the driving force. And the distortion of the truth often involves a lessening of moral standards. The false teachers very often teach what they teach for their own gratification. They feed on the sheep rather than feeding the sheep. And Paul says, if you're going to be awake and alert, remember and have an understanding of the destructive results of false teaching. It's havoc. It's a scattered flock, decimated, bloodied. Remember, as we saw last week, the warnings I never cease to give you night and day in tears, in love. Keep awake. You might know the name Philip Keller. Philip Keller was a shepherd in East Africa. And he's written a very good book, A Shepherd Takes a Look at the 23rd Psalm, and A Shepherd Takes a Look at John 10, The Good Shepherd. He's obviously very familiar with looking after sheep, and he gives the example in one of his books about an evening when two dogs got in amongst a nearby flock, and in one night 292 sheep died. Just two dogs got in and ravaged the flock, 292 died. He speaks of another occasion when he woke up to find nine of his sheep, his ewes, lambing, dead on the floor. And so that night he determined that in future he would go to bed with two things at the side of his bed, a rifle and a flashlight. Elders, overseers and pastors, you need a rifle and you need a flashlight, because the false shepherds are everywhere. As we saw last week, it is reputedly said that the theme which is spoken of most in the New Testament, the most recurring theme, is the theme of false shepherds, false teaching, as a warning. Take heed to yourselves, take heed to all the flock, and watch, be alert, be awake. Those are the three instructions which Paul gives. As we head to a close, can I just mention these things as well? He gives those three instructions, but he then does two things. Three instructions, and secondly, two things. In verse 32, he very simply commends the leaders to God. That's what he says, verse 32. So now, brethren, I commend you to God. He commits these men to the charge, to the care of the living God. It's something which Paul and Barnabas did for elders that they'd appointed back in Acts chapter 14. The word commend is the word used by our Lord Jesus on the cross when he says, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. I commend my spirit. Those words of calm, confident submission. Jesus delivering his soul, his spirit, into the most capable of hands. And that's what Paul is doing here with regard to this church leadership. I commend you to God. It's as though he's praying, really, saying, Lord, care for them. Lord, here are those who've been appointed. I commend them to you. I entrust them into your care and keeping. Lord, you feed and lead them. Please look after them. Can you see how in style or attitude it's prayer-like? And Paul, of course, is setting another invaluable example here in doing what he's doing. The elders are to be entrusted into God's hands. That's a lesson for the whole church. It's a lesson for the elders too. They themselves should entrust themselves and their work and the whole church into God's hands. And a mark of their labours should be prayerful commendation to the Lord of the church for the care of the church, for the ministry of the church, for the direction of the church. The apostles said we must give ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of God's word. So what Paul does here by commending them to God is setting them an example of what should mark their leadership. God is the one who is to be known. God is the one who is to be loved. God is the one who's been looked to and proclaimed, whose help is to be sought, who is to be obeyed and to be trusted. Everything needs to be centered upon him. So Paul sets them this wonderful example of commending them to God. And the second thing he does is he commends them to the word of his grace. See that again? It's still verse 32. Yeah, it is. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. Paul now places them before and entrusts them to the word of God's grace. He's entrusting them and the whole work to the word of God's grace. Again, it's a really helpful example. He's pointing them very specifically in one direction. He's entrusting them, placing them before, delivering them to the word. What God has said. Which is to define all that they are and all that they are to do. And it will care for them if they are in submission to it. So he entrusts them not only to God, but to his word, the word of his grace. Once again, Paul emphasizes God's grace, the undeserved favor, which is known both in redemption as being saved and then sanctifying as we get more and more like the Lord Jesus. I commend you to God and I commend you to the word of his grace, which is able to do two things, Paul says. It's able to build you up. It's able to strengthen you. It's able to strengthen the flock. It enables you to grow. And it gives you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Submit to this word and it will keep you until the final fulfillment of all of God's promises of salvation. That's the realization of all the set apart ones, the sanctified ones. It's a great example, isn't it? Take heed to yourselves, take heed of all of the flock, watch. And then two things. I commend you to God, prayerfully. And I commend you to the word of his grace, which is to direct all that you are to be and all that you are to do. And then finally, Paul sets them one final example. He gives them three instructions. He does two things. And then he gives them in closing one final example, which he sets. And that's verses 33 to 35, where he says, I have coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel, meaning clothing. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands, he shows them his hands, have provided for my necessities and for those who were with me. I've shown you in every way by labouring like this that you must support the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. That's how he closes. Three instructions, two things that he does, one final example that he sets. Well, what's all that about? Well, I wonder here whether he isn't defending himself once more against accusations, and he says, you know, I coveted no one's silver or gold. You know. You yourselves know these hands. But it's past tense. He's describing something about his ministry when he was amongst them. I have coveted in the past. You yourselves know. And what he says is, I've coveted no one's silver or gold or clothing. He was void of desiring what wasn't his. Rather, his own hands provided for his necessities and for those who were with him. We know, as we've seen before, that he laboured in leather work, in tent making. Now, Paul was entitled to their financial support, as he makes clear in 1 Corinthians 9 and 1 Timothy 5. But he never insisted upon that as a right. Rather, he laid it aside and provided for his and his companions' needs by working. And he says, I did this to you as an example that you must support the weak. Out of divine necessity, you should be supporting the disadvantaged and the weak. And in closing, he says, look, this accords with the teaching and, of course, the example of Jesus. He said it's more blessed to give than to receive. Words spoken but not recorded elsewhere by our Lord Jesus. That was his teaching. But, of course, it was also his supreme example. because he laid down his life for us. Paul says these hands, Jesus can show us his nail-pierced hands. It's more blessed to give than to receive. But why on earth does Paul mention that here? Well, it might be that he is defending accusations, false accusations that have been made against him, but I suspect it's rather this, twofold. That he closes like this as a contrast between his manner of operation and the manner of false prophets. Because in the Old Testament, in Isaiah, Jeremiah, Micah, they all denounce false teachers for being greedy and covetous. It was almost always one of the marks of them, that they were men who were out for themselves, greedy and covetous. I think that's one reason why he says it here. And the second reason would be this, an overarching one really. I think he's demonstrating here a freedom from greed that is vital to the work of an elder. In Titus 1 and verse 7, an elder must be not greedy for money. In 1 Peter, Peter says an elder must not be one for dishonest gain. In 1 Timothy 3 and verse 3, Paul says an elder must be not greedy for money. I think here he's showing not only that he's different and distinct from the false prophets, but that this is the mark of all church leadership, a freedom from the love of money. A greed that is serious and destroys. And in fact, I think his larger point is this, that the work of an elder is to be free from all self-interest. You're there to feed the flock, not to feed upon them for material gain. Elder, your life is about giving, not receiving, and it's about giving out. Three instructions, two commendations, one final example, and the theme, the heart and the preciousness of pastoral care for the church that God has purchased with his own blood. And for the church which God has provided for with Holy Spirit appointed under shepherds. Because of the apple of God's eye is the church that he loves so much. Take heed to yourselves, the oxygen mask. Take heed to the flock, the mandate, the model, the motivation. And warn in love, remembering with your rifle and your flashlight at the side of your bed. Commend the work, your work and the work of the flock to God. He is to be looked to in faith. And commend the work to the word of his grace, which alone is able to build us up and to grant us this wonderful inheritance. Elders and all following that example, being free from self-interest. What do we conclude from this? How much he loves his sheep. He purchased them with his own blood. He provided under shepherds to feed in faithful ministry, to lead and to protect. He's given a word of grace and a spirit to enlighten. Yes, for those recognised as elders, it's a challenge. We're to take heed to ourselves and to the flock, and we're to warn. We're to be prayerful, commending as a priority. We're to be men of the gracious word, convinced of its ability. And we're to be men free of self-interest. But we're all charged to walk blamelessly. We're all charged to love and care for one another. We're all charged to be alert in the battle. We're all charged to commend everything to the Lord in prayer, upholding the elders and one another. We're all charged with being faithful to his word of grace and of being free from self-interest. If there's one aspect of your walk this evening that most needs attention to, what is it? If there's one act of love that you're most neglecting to show tonight, what's that? In the battle, what's the main area of warning that you need to heed? in the matter of prayer, what's the one positive change that you could make to your prayer life? In the matter of the word of his grace, what's the one improvement you could make to your Bible reading? And is there one area of self-interest that we most need to jettison here this evening in repentance? And all to magnify the God of grace, who purchased the church with his own blood. The blood of the good shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep and says tonight, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." Are you one of his sheep? Do you hear his voice? Then whatever it is that he sent to you, follow him.